If you got your Bible, you can open to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, we've only got a couple weeks left in this amazing little book. We did Galatians this year because we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 500 years ago this fall, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And when he did that, he unleashed a movement, a new movement of the gospel across the world. Through Martin Luther, we rediscovered God's grace. And Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible was Galatians, because it's in Galatians that you see God's grace just crystallized more clearly and concisely than almost anywhere else in the Bible. Galatians is just dripping with God's grace. When Martin Luther first came on the scene, what people believed was that God's perception of me is based on my performance for him. What God does for me is entirely contingent on what I do for him. Everybody believed that because, we got to be honest, that's what everybody wants to believe through all time. That's what we still want to believe today. We want to believe that we can do certain things to convince God to do certain things for us. Like if I say the sinner's prayer, God has to save me. If I do my devotions, if I read my Bible 30 minutes every day, God has to listen to me. If I give 10% of my income before taxes, God has to bless me. We start to believe that. And then along comes the book of Galatians. And it says in Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. All of the old me that depended on what I could do for Jesus was crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if it all depended on the things that I do, then Christ died for no purpose. In other words, Christianity is not about what you do for Jesus Christ. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross. It's about what Jesus Christ does in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the message that turned the world upside down when Paul first wrote it 2,000 years ago. It's the message that turned the world upside down again 500 years ago when Martin Luther rediscovered it. This is a revolutionary message. You won't hear this message in any other religion or philosophy in the world. But here's the thing. When we hear this message, when we hear about how we are freed from the need to perform for Jesus, then sometimes we're tempted to go the opposite direction and just start doing nothing for Jesus. We're tempted to just start getting lazy. That's what happens. I experienced that when we first planted this church. When we first started Harbor, we were looking around for a place to meet. We couldn't find any open places except for a school out in Hawaii Kai that only had space Sunday evenings. So we met, we started meeting Sunday evenings, and we decided to kind of play up the fact that we were the only church that met on Sunday evenings in all of East Oahu. And so we sent out this postcard that had these feet sticking out of the end of a bed, and at the top it said, "Sleepyheads, rejoice." And the point was, you can sleep in as late as you want on Sunday morning and still come to church on Sunday night. We thought we were pretty clever. And sure enough, some people started coming. They started hearing about Jesus. They started putting their faith in Jesus. But then here's what we realized. When we started asking them to do a few things for Jesus, it was like pulling teeth. Hey, you want to come to Bible study on Wednesday night? No, I don't think I'm going to do that. What about, you know, we need some help with the cakey ministry? That's not really what I do. Okay, somebody needs a ride to the hospital this week. Yeah, I'm busy. All week? Yeah, all week. I'm busy, all right? That's what we just discovered time after time again. And what we realized is that we had created the laziest church on planet Earth. We had designed it to be that way. Because the message that we gave out with that postcard and probably subconsciously preached is that it doesn't matter what you do all weekend. You can party as hard and as late as you want Saturday night. You can sleep in as late as you want on Sunday morning. And then if you've got the time, if you can spare a little bit of time, maybe you can come by and spend some time with Jesus on Sunday night. if you can spare the time. That's the message we were preaching. But the message of the New Testament is that if you really understand the grace that God has given you, if you really understand what God has lavished on you, everything that he's given you, then you're just not going to be able to stop yourself. You're going to want to give everything for him. You're going to want to grow. You're going to want to give. You're going to serve. You're going to want to bless. That's just the way things work. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, 1. He said, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God, in light of everything that God has done for you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In light of everything that God has given you, ask him what you can give to him and to the people around you. That's the question that Paul wants us to ask ourselves right here in Galatians 6 as well. Because he spent the first five chapters telling us all about this just river of grace that God has poured into our lives. This river flowing into our lives. And so now the question is, what are we going to do with that river? It keeps flowing in. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to build a dam? Are we going to try and just hold God's grace for ourselves? You know what happens when you dam up a river? You create a stagnant pond full of algae, full of mosquitoes. Is that what we're going to do? Or are we going to allow the river of God's grace to flow through us and bless the people downstream from us? Are we going to be refreshed ourselves by this river that's flowing all the time and then allow it to refresh the people downstream from us? That's the question in front of us. Look at how Paul says it. We're reading Galatians 6. We're going to start in verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. Paul says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so we're talking about working hard. That's what you see in this passage. Doing good, serving, ministering, not drifting back, pushing forward. That's the point of this paragraph. And the first verse in this passage seems like it doesn't really fit. If you look at verse 6, it almost sounds like it's talking about compensation packages for pastors, you know, HR policies for churches. What is this? Verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. A few years ago, I noticed a Tesla parked in the upper parking lot, and I was very tempted to preach on this verse, you know? All good things, people, share it with the one who teaches. Come on. This verse seems like it doesn't really fit what Paul is talking about here. It seems so random. But if you take this verse alongside other verses that talk about paying pastors, you see that this verse is really a challenge for me in this area of work, servanthood, ministering. If you read it alongside, like 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, and in that culture, honor meant money, double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Okay, so Paul's saying that the only way that the church staff deserves a paycheck is if we are laboring, okay? If we are treading as hard as an ox plowing a field, if we are working as hard as a day laborer, like the kind who only gets paid at the end of the day if he's actually put in a hard day's work. If we're not working as hard as that, we don't deserve anything. But on the other hand, there's an opposite temptation for vocational pastors, for people who get their money from the church, for people who are freed up by a paycheck to do ministry. And this is the temptation that I see in most pastors that I know. It's the feeling that since we're getting paid, we should be doing more. Always, always more. We're tempted to feel bad when a volunteer does something because we feel like, I should probably do that. I am getting paid. And the problem with that thinking that Paul shows us in the rest of this passage is that we can't pay professionals to do everything. We're never going to advance anywhere. We all have an obligation to serve and bless and minister. That's the only way that a church can function. The only way that the needs of this church are going to be met is if we're all serving. The only way that the needs of our neighborhood are going to be met is if we're all serving. The only way that this gospel is going to go beyond this cafeteria is if we're all serving. If we all have hearts to serve the people around us. So Paul wants to take that thought and he wants to put it into terms that everybody in his culture would have understood. It was a very agrarian society 2,000 years ago. Almost everybody had some kind of association with agriculture. And so he puts it in terms of sowing and reaping. Sowing seed and reaping a crop. Look at verse 7 again. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." It's a pretty simple principle, right? Even if you're a terrible gardener like me, you can understand this. I can only grow weeds, but I can still understand this principle. Whatever you put in the ground, that's the kind of thing that you're going to get out, right? If you put in a tomato seed, you're not going to get a Toyota, right? If you put in a mango seed, you're not going to get mochi ice cream, you know? Whatever you put in, that's the kind of thing that you get out. Simple. So now let's take it a step further. Verse 8, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Don't be deceived. If you reap to the flesh, you're not going to sow the Spirit or anything of the Spirit. You're like, well, what does that mean, to sow to my flesh? What does that look like, to sow to my flesh? It means to indulge your flesh. It means to give your flesh free rein over the direction of your life. A few weeks ago, when we were talking about the Spirit and the flesh, we talked about how the flesh is that part of you that doesn't quite trust God fully. It's that part of you that believes that God probably isn't going to give me everything that I really need, and so I've got to grab it for myself. Paul told us a few weeks ago, we need to crucify the flesh. We've got to kill those kind of thoughts. But sometimes we don't crucify the flesh, we coddle it. We just indulge it. We just kind of drift along with wherever our flesh wants to take us. And so Paul has to say to us, don't be deceived about that. You can't sow one thing and expect to reap another thing. He's got to say, don't be deceived, because he knows that we get deceived every single day, especially in this area. We think that we can just kind of kick back and do nothing, and good things will still come to us. We think that we can mess around with sin just a little bit, and there won't be any consequences. It's a private sin. Nobody really knows about it. It's not going to affect anybody else. It's not going to affect my life. We think we can neglect relationships, and those people will still like us, still want to hang out with us. Paul says, that's not how the universe works. That's just not how things work. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You will. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe next month. Maybe next year. Maybe 20 years from now. When we first planted the church, about 6 months in, I woke up one morning and I stepped onto the scale in our bathroom, and I hadn't really stepped on the scale for a long time, and I was very shocked to realize that I had gained 20 pounds in the first 6 months of planting the church. 20 pounds in 6 months. And I look at it and I'm like, this thing has to be lying. You know, there's no way this thing is right. So I check the batteries. Okay, batteries are okay. Put new batteries in, and it says the same thing. 20 pounds, seriously? I look over at Cindy. I'm like, how did this happen? And Cindy just looks at me, and she's like, honey, Maybe it's the fact that you don't have an office anymore and so you're at Starbucks every day. Maybe it's the fact that you're drinking Frappuccinos and eating donuts all day. It's not rocket science, honey, you know? You reap what you sow. It shouldn't be a surprise. That's just how the universe works. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You will. You might wake up one morning and just be like, man, why do I feel so isolated? Why do I feel so alone? I don't know. Could it be because you're short with the people who are around you? You've been snapping at the people closest to you? Could that be it? Maybe you wake up one morning and you're like, man, I feel like my life is just so monotonous. It's just the same thing day after day after day. Why is that? I don't know. Could it be that you've built a comfortable cushion around yourself so that there's no chance of life ever going sideways on you? Could it be that you've built a life where you never need to stretch, never need to grow, never need to depend on God for anything? I don't know. All I know is what you sow, you will reap. A lot of us are like, no, maybe for other people, that's not how it works for me. Not for me. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. This is how it works. Every day, you've got a decision to make. Every minute, you've got a decision to make. Am I going to indulge the flesh? Am I going to sow to my flesh? Or am I going to sow to the Spirit? Am I just going to cruise and just drift with my natural desires in life? Or am I going to push and fight and strive for what the Spirit desires in my life? And I know what the Spirit desires in my life. Paul told us that back in chapter 5. The Spirit wants to build love and joy and peace in me. He wants to build patience and kindness and goodness. He wants to build faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So how am I going to see those things in my life? Well, through dependence on the Spirit, through communion with God, through times in the Word, through times in prayer, and then also through the relationships that God gives me. Because, I mean, how do I know if I'm really patient until I'm in a relationship with someone who tries my patience all the time, you know? How do I know if I'm really kind unless I'm forced to try and be kind to someone who's unkind to me on an ongoing basis? That's when you really know. It's one thing to be patient with somebody for a few minutes, right? It's one thing to be patient with the guy at Starbucks who feels the need to watch his YouTube videos on his laptop with no headphones at full volume, right? Every Starbucks has that guy who just camps there all day long. It's one thing to be patient with him for 10 minutes while you're sitting there enjoying your coffee. It's another thing to be patient with someone in your family, at your office, in your community group, on your ministry team, who tries your patience day after day after day. But that's what the Spirit wants to build. Here's the thing, though. Even if you're operating out of the Spirit, it can be tough to remember why you're doing this. Why am I being kind to this person? Why am I showing love towards this person? Well, Paul says it's because you're sowing seed. You will reap a harvest. You will. So don't stop sowing. Never stop sowing. We know that's going to be hard work, and so we respond to that in a couple different ways. We know sowing is hard work. And so there's two different groups of people. One group of us, we sow and we sow and we sow and we sow and we keep giving and giving and giving until we burn out. We give and we give and we give until we don't see any results, and so we just give up. The other group of us sees that and we're like, well, I guess it's just not even worth it to sow at all. I'll just cruise. We just chill out. Two different types of people, and Paul's really speaking to both of those groups in this passage. We'll call them the overstretched and the underburdened. Those are the two groups of people that I think Paul's talking to here. There's a lot of overstretched people in this room. I know a lot of you are blessing 25 people at all times. You're serving in 18 different ministries, but you might be in danger of burning out at some time. Paul's talking to you. And then he's also talking to the underburdened people who maybe don't see the needs, the burdens around them, kind of blissfully unaware of them, and so they just kind of stick to themselves. Paul's got something to say to both of those groups. First, he wants to talk to the overstretched, people who are always serving, always giving, and might just burn out one of these days. Here's what Paul wants to say to you, okay? Two things. First of all, he wants you to look for the Spirit's power. Look for the Spirit's enabling in whatever it is you're doing, serving, giving, blessing. Because he says in verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Depend on the Spirit's power and you're going to reap eternal life. From the rest of the New Testament, we know that eternal life isn't something you got to wait 50 years to see. Eternal life is something that starts right now. Jesus came that you may have life and life to the full. Those of us who are doing a lot, serving a lot, blessing a lot, giving a lot, we start to feel like we're going to die sometimes. We start to feel like we just don't have the energy to keep going. We're just so tired. I hear that from a lot of people. I'm just so tired. When I start feeling that way, when I start feeling like I'm going to burn out, what I got to do is ask myself why I'm doing this. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because my motivation really affects how much I'm depending on the Spirit's power. If I'm doing something out of obligation, because I feel guilty and I should be doing this, if I'm doing something because I feel like it'll make people see me better, if I'm doing something because I think I'll get some kind of recognition, some kind of reward for it, then I'm probably doing those things out of my own power, out of my own strength. I'm not tapping into the Spirit's power. I need to look for the life that the Spirit wants to give me through the way that I'm serving and blessing. And that comes when I do things out of gratitude. Not obligation, not guilt, gratitude for what God has already done for me. That's when I can tap into the Spirit's power. So, number one, I need to look for the Spirit's power. And then number two, I need to look ahead to the harvest. Look ahead to the harvest. Because Paul says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul's got to say that because he knows that we do give up. He says, don't grow weary because he knows we do grow weary. We do. A lot of times in my own life, I think that's because I just expect instant results for whatever I'm doing. I expect to be able to reap the crop on the same day that I sow the seed, you know? Maybe you're the same way. I prayed for my dad this morning and he's still not a Christian. I don't know what's going on, you know? I bought a homeless guy dinner last night. He's still homeless today. I taught the middle school class last week, and they toilet papered my house. You know, whatever I'm doing, it's not working. It's just not working. Well, maybe it's because we're looking for the reaping way too soon. We're not patient enough. Paul says, let us not grow weary. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because, why? In due season. In due season, we'll reap what we sow. You're like, well, when's that? When's the due date? You know, I feel like we're past due on this whole due date thing. Paul's not telling you. God's not going to tell you that. You don't know when the due season is. It might not be this year. Might not be for 20 years. It might not be in your lifetime. There are some of you who are sowing seeds right now that you are never going to see the outcome of. Never. But the promise is, there will be a reaping. There will be a reaping. So don't lose heart. Maybe all you can see right now is the seed going into the ground. All you can see is the time that you're spreading out, the energy that you're pouring out, the money that you're pouring out. All you can see is the sacrifice. All you can see are the things that you could have done with the time that you gave up. All you can see is the things that you could have bought with the money that you gave up. Paul says, look beyond that. Look to the future. Look for the harvest that is coming. There will be a harvest. You can count on it. Even if you're not the one who sees it, there will be a harvest. That's what all of us overstretched people need to hear. But then Paul's got a few things to say to the underburdened people. All of us who are a little hesitant to start sowing. All of us who aren't sure we really want to part with any of that seed. Paul says to us in verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let us do good. I don't know, maybe you take an honest look at your life and you realize that's not what you're doing. You're not really doing much of anything for Jesus. You look at your life and you'd have to say, man, I'm kind of taking advantage of God's grace. Maybe that's you. You look at your life and you're like, well, I'm just kind of cruising. Well, Paul's got three things to tell you. Three things for you to look out for. Number one, he says, look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities to serve. As we have opportunity, he says, let us do good. As we have opportunity. And the thing is, there's always opportunities to do good, right? Always. In Ephesians 2, right after Paul talks about how we are not saved by our good works, then he turns it all around and he says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God took this path of good works. He laid it out in front of you. And so all you have to do is just keep walking along that path. That's your only responsibility. God's laid these things out. You don't have to search for them. They're right there every day. You just have to start walking and looking and keeping your eyes open. When you go to lunch after church, there's going to be opportunities for you to serve. When you go to work tomorrow, there's going to be opportunities for you to serve. When you come home, there's definitely going to be opportunities for you to serve. When you come to church next week, there's going to be opportunities for you to serve. You just have to have your eyes open to see them. God's laid out this path of good works for you. It's already for you. You just need to start walking. But then Paul gets a little more specific than that. He doesn't just say, let us do good. What does he say? Let us do good to everyone. So here's number two, look for people to serve. Keep your eye out for people, because we're not just talking about doing work here. We're not just talking about changing a few things in the world. We're talking about changing lives is what we're talking about. We're not just talking about programs. We're talking about people, the people in your family, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your community group, the people at your work, the people in this church. Don't just do good things. Do good things that are going to bless real people in real tangible ways. Now, sometimes there's going to be opportunities to do good that don't really seem like they've got a lot to do with people. Like our setup crew, we have an excellent setup crew. They're here every Saturday morning, pushing chairs around, setting up tables, setting up backdrops, laying down mic cables, setting up mic stands, all kinds of stuff. And they've got their heads down the whole morning. They're just doing work. But their job isn't really about chairs and tables and mic stands. Their job is about people. Okay? They are creating an atmosphere for people to worship. They're creating a place where people can hear the gospel every week. That's the job they're doing. It's not about projects. It's about people. That's what Paul's telling us. And then he gets a little more specific than that, even. We need to look for opportunities to bless all people, but then Paul says we also need to focus on a particular group of people. Look at what he says. Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So here's number three, look for a church to serve. Look for ways that you can minister, serve, bless in the context of a local church. Because the church is where our primary family is. So that needs to be our primary context for doing good. It's the household of faith, is what Paul says. It's where our brothers and sisters are. In other places in the New Testament, Paul says that the church is the body. It's where we're connected to each other. It's where we're connected to Christ as our head. He says the church is where the Spirit is dwelling, where the Spirit is living. In other words, the church is the place where you'll be most connected to Jesus and most empowered by the Spirit. There's lots of great opportunities to serve in nonprofit organizations, parachurch ministries, missions agencies. There's a lot of great things to do. I am involved in more parachurch organizations and nonprofits and missions agencies than I can keep track of. I literally can't even keep track of them. But here's the thing. Christ never promised to be the head of any other organization. The Spirit never promised to dwell in any other agency, only in the church. And so when we are serving in the context of the local church, that's when we'll be most connected to Jesus. That's when we will be most empowered by the Spirit. And there's lots of opportunities to serve in the context of the local church. Christian mentioned in the video about the opportunities we have right now. When you came in, you should have got a bulletin on the lower right side. You've got some of those opportunities. There's a lot more in our church, but those are just kind of the most pressing needs that we have right now as we come out of the summer into the fall. We want to hit the ground running as we start this fall. School starts next week. Families will be starting to engage in things a lot more. These are the biggest opportunities that you have to be a part of blessing those families. You can fill that out, drop that in the offering box. Or if you don't have a pen, if you haven't held a pen since third grade, you can fire up the Harbor app and fill it out that way. You'll get the same list there. God has laid out a path of good works for us to follow. He's laid it out for us. We just need to keep walking. We just need to keep looking for opportunities to serve people, because guess what? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. The reality is, we're not reaping what we sowed, right? We sowed sin and death. That's what we sowed. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he rose from the grave 3 days later, when he ascended into heaven, he made it possible for us to reap love and joy and peace and life. And all of those are available to us just by putting our faith, putting our trust, putting our lives in the hands of Jesus. If you haven't done that before, if you've never put your trust in Jesus to be your Savior and your King, today is the day. Today is the day. Talk to the person that you came with. Talk to any of the people who you saw up front. They would love to tell you about the love and the joy and the peace and the life that they've found through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.